You have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 21. And as Pastor Jordan said just a bit ago, we'll be seeking over these next few weeks, Lord willing, to memorize verses 14 through 19. So Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Would you bow with me as we pray? Lord, we come to you, and we understand, Lord, on a physical level, the weather outside is exceedingly cold, and in some ways, almost dangerously cold. And yet we pray this morning, we pray, Lord, asking that on a spiritual level, if there's any coldness in hearts, Lord, we know that even in those early years of the Christian church, Lord, even after Christ ascended, it was said of one church that their love had for Christ and others had grown cold. And so, Father, we want to guard against that. We want to fight the good fight against a coldness of heart, even as Christians. And so, Father, by your word this morning, by your word, and really your Spirit speaking through your word into our hearts, God, help us fan once again into flame a deep passion for Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, very simply this morning, my aim with God's help is to light our hearts on fire for prayer. To light our hearts on fire for prayer. The last two sermons, the last two Sundays, we have talked about evangelism. We've talked about God's mission. You might say we've tapped into something of God's strategy for making his gospel known. And this morning, we want to look at this passage in Ephesians 3, and we want to think on prayer. We want to think on prayer, namely the fuel of God's mission. If you were to do a study, and I would encourage you as you're going through or starting a new plan for the reading of God's Word this year, and perhaps you're wanting to even think outside of your reading into different studies that you could have in the near term, I would encourage you to walk through at some point the book of Acts, noting the many ways that God used prayer for his kingdom purposes. And it's no accident that Paul here in Ephesians 3, as he kind of rounds out this first half of his letter to the church at Ephesus, he has spoken for the last few chapters on the great things of the gospel, namely the very doctrine of grace and many other aspects of God's mercy and grace. And here he's about to transition from doctrine to, in the next few chapters of Ephesians, things of daily practice, how we live out the gospel in our everyday lives as we seek to be witnesses, bold witnesses for Christ as a testimony to God's grace. It's not an accident that the Apostle Paul prays now for the second time in the middle of his letter. And this morning, as I seek by God's help, with God's help, to light your hearts on fire for prayer, there's really from this passage here in Ephesians 3, starting in verses 14 through 21, there's three things I want us to see about prayer. The first thing I want us to see is prayer bows before God on bended knee. Prayer bows before God on bended knee. Notice in verse 14 of Ephesians 3, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." And as there have been multiple commentators who have commented on what we can learn from bended knee, of course, we should state from the outset that not every person who prayed in the Bible was physically kneeling. Some would, in fact, be standing. Others, no doubt, their eyes wide open, arms outstretched to the heavens. And yet, when we think of knees bent before God, we can't help but think of gratitude. To be grateful before God in prayer, as Paul is writing this letter to the Christians at Ephesus, the first two chapters of Ephesians, he is rehearsing and reminiscing the gospel of grace, and boy, Paul is grateful, as should we be also. Bending our knees in prayer expresses gratitude. It also expresses, again, as one commentator said, humility. Think about Paul's words to the Philippian Christians in Philippians 2, those first several verses that are all about humility. And he gets to verse 10 in Philippians 2, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." When we bow before God in prayer, we are humbly submitting ourselves to him. When we bend our knees in prayer to God, we're worshiping God as the one true God. Notice Psalm 95, verse 6. Psalm 95, verse 6. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Or consider what Paul said in his letter to the Romans when thinking back of the days of Elijah, when God said, Romans 11:4, "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Why? Because they were bowing to God, not Baal. And when we bend our knees in prayer to God, we are expressing things like gratitude, things like humility, things like worship. And notice, as we think about bowing our knees before God in prayer, notice who we are talking to. We're talking to God as Father. Notice the fatherly language in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Who are we talking to in prayer? We're talking to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or in Ephesians 1:17, he's referred to by Paul as the Father of glory. Think about who we're talking to in prayer, the Father of glory, or in James 1:17, he's described as the Father of lights. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. The Father of glory. The Father of lights, that's who we're talking to. Or as Jesus says in Matthew 6:9, when he's teaching his disciples on how to pray, he says to say, "Our Father in heaven." The Father of glory, the Father of lights is our Father in heaven through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you think of God as Father? Do you bend your knees to God in prayer? Do you go to him early and often, regularly and repeatedly? I was thinking about a scene that's forever etched into my mind many years back when we first brought our boys home and they were starting to learn how to walk, and a little past their first year of life, of year one, as they're starting to walk, I have this memory in my mind. I had over in China, in the apartment we lived in, I had a small little office, little room that I used as my office, and it didn't have a very good latch on it, so that when you closed the door, it would never quite click closed, right? And so it wouldn't quite latch, no pun intended, by the way, and it wouldn't quite go all the way. And so I would get up early in the morning to pray and read my Bible. And it wouldn't be too terribly long that two little guys would come wandering in and just kind of lean into the door and it would come open because there was no real latch, and have their hands up ready to see Dad. Brothers and sisters, because of Christ, that keep out curtain has been torn. It has been ripped from top to bottom. The latch has been undone, and we now have all access into the presence of Almighty God, our Father in heaven, because of the blood of Christ. And prayer bows before God on bended knee. And notice, as we think of God our Father, consider ourselves for just a moment. We are dependent. Notice the phrase here in verse 15 of Ephesians 3, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The New American Standard Bible uses the phrase, derives its name. Every family derives its name. That word in English, we think of derivative, coming from something else. We are not independent. We are rather dependent, derivative from God. We need him. We are, in a very real sense, desperate, dependent on God in prayer. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we can't help but sometimes think, or at least live, even if we never quite muster the words, that I can get through life many of my days without God. I've gotten along okay this long. I haven't dropped dead. I haven't committed just the ultimate of ultimate sins. I haven't just forsaken the faith or something like that. And so we fail to bend our knees in prayer to God because we think that we're doing decent, and we don't see ourselves as derivative. We don't see ourselves as dependent. We don't see ourselves as utterly desperate. And yet the call this morning in Ephesians 3 is that we bend our knees to God, before God in prayer. And so I ask you to consider your pace. Consider your pace of prayer in life. Does your pace of prayer match the pace we see called for in Scripture? Think about what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. And so naturally, people will very quickly say, "Oh, yeah, of course. I have an attitude of prayer. I'm just praying as I go, and wonderful. That's great. And yet I think it's true for many of us that as we want to be spontaneous in prayer when things come up, it's so easy instead just to drift into depending upon ourselves and to never actually call out to God. So I encourage you, as we see in Scripture, that it's not just spirit of prayer, but there's actual call to give ourselves to prayer at different times through the day, like David, who we see in Psalm 55, 17, notes three times a day he prays. Think about Psalm 55, 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. Morning, evening, and in between at noon, David is praying to God. Do we give ourselves to regular intervals of prayer? Or notice, if you think, okay, David prays three times a day, but then elsewhere in Psalm 119, he records more than three times. Psalm 119, 164, he says, seven times a day, I praise you for your righteous rules. So perhaps morning, noon, evening, and perhaps each watch of the night. If he wakes up at night, kind of turns over, but even in his waking up at different times, he praises the Lord, gives himself to communion with God. Or think about what we read again. If the number doesn't impress you, think about Daniel. In Daniel 6:10, he's known for praying three times a day. When Daniel, again, Daniel 6:10, when Daniel knew that the document, you know the story, when the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. It was Daniel's habit to pray three times a day. In other words, he gave himself to prayer. And of course, that was part of the trouble, that others understood that he was a praying man and they knew that they could catch him praying to God. Imagine if in El Dorado there was a mandate made that you were not allowed to pray to the God of heaven. And if you did, imagine if they were to arrest you. I'm sorry to say that there would be many so-called Christians in El Dorado that would not be arrested because they pray so infrequently. Notice Jesus in Mark 1:35 and rising very early in the morning. We're talking about pace here. Do we have a pace of prayer? And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place and there he prayed. Jesus gave himself. He could have just said, I'm going to have a spirit of prayer all the time. But no, he gave himself two times of prayer. Luke 6:12, you think in Mark 1, he's getting up early to pray. But then another time in Luke 6:12, in these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. Do you ever just give yourself all night in prayer to God over the decisions, over the things lingering on your mind and heart? What kind of pace, what kind of prayer pace do you have in your life? Not only spontaneity, spontaneously praying at different times, but giving yourselves to regular times of prayer. How will we ever even develop this fruit of spontaneity in prayer if we don't plant seeds of devotion and discipline and diligence? And notice when we talk about even practically a pace of prayer in our lives, where is your place of prayer? Notice for Jesus in Mark 1:35, he goes to desolate places. In Luke 6, he goes to a mountain. Maybe you don't have a desolate place. Maybe you can't get away. Maybe there's not a mountain to go to. But notice in Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Where is your secret place? Where is your room of prayer? And maybe you have little ones and you say, it's hard to even get away to another room where I'm not disturbed. Let's hear what John Wesley's wife, Susanna, what was known of her, what was said of her. One writer says, John Wesley's wife, Susanna, quote, struggled to find a secret place to get away with God. So she advised her children that when they saw her with her apron over her head, got any aprons? Her apron over her head, that meant she was in prayer and couldn't be disturbed. And if the apron still doesn't work, better to take your toddler and literally you with them, you're sitting down even for a few seconds. I'm not talking even tens or 20s or 30s of minutes, but even for a few moments to set that little toddler on your knee, mom, and just lift up a voice to God in prayer, even if it's short, even if it's multiple times throughout the day. Wouldn't it be better for your toddler to see you weak throughout the day and desperate for God in prayer than for the little one to so infrequently see their mom or their dad praying? And what about those without children currently? Maybe they don't have kids, or they're grown up, or they're out of the house. Yet even those without small ones around can still find it easy to be distracted in prayer. I knew a guy who was finding himself repeatedly distracted in prayer. And so he finally just had a sticky pad, notepad right next to him anytime he was going to pray. So if that thing came into his mind, like, oh, we got to get this at the store next, or, oh, I forgot about that task, or, oh, I got that. Just take that pencil, write down that item. Okay, now back to prayer. Instead of letting that dominate your thinking the whole time, just acknowledge the distractions and pray your way through them. And by the way, as we talk about bended knees, bowing in prayer, let's not forget, as we think about all the many distractions that we face on any given day, let's not forget that Paul himself had plenty of reasons not to pray. Think of his distractions. We don't have to go very far beyond our text in Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, even in chains with guys on either side of him. Think about Paul's devotion to prayer. Or let's think even in terms of a prison where you're not guaranteed food. Your care comes from those who care about you. There's no guarantee that you're going to have your needs met. You think Paul couldn't have potentially at times been distracted by even those basic needs, and yet he was giving himself to prayer. Prayer bows before God on bended knee. Number two, the second thing we see in this text, prayer begs to know God's power and his love. Prayer begs to know God's power and his love. Notice verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he, God, may grant you to be strengthened with power. In prayer, we're asking God, we're pleading with God, we're begging God to grant something good. He doesn't owe it to us. We're asking for it. And what is that something? We're asking for God's power, to be strengthened by God's power. And of course, the Ephesians knew something about raw power, even the dark powers of this world. Think back to Acts 19 when the Christians at Ephesus, they burnt their magic books. They understood the dark powers. But here, they're called to pray and ask to be strengthened by God's power, knowing Ephesians 6:12, that there are cosmic powers over this present darkness, and how it is true for us even now in 2024. All of these dark powers, dark forces in our world, we need God's strength, his power. We must pray for his power. And notice, we're asking God to strengthen us with his power. Notice again, verse 16, through his spirit in your inner being. The world cares about outer appearances. The world cares about the outside of the cup, what we look like, and how we can keep up those appearances with others. The Bible is mostly and mainly interested in the inner man. And while our outside is fading away, falling to pieces, the scripture says our inner man is being renewed day by day after the likeness of our Creator. We must pray and ask God, beg God that we might be strengthened with His power, that He would grow us, change us, reshape us. Notice verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This word dwell is not just some kind of fly-by-night, short-term residency. No, we're talking about a long-term residence. Think about when you move into a house, and many of you know, for as much as you might like the house, maybe as it is, you know changes are coming in the years to come. You have a to-do list of renovations and improvements. How much more so for God as He looks into our lives and the changes that need to take place as God grows us, as He sanctifies us, changes us into the very image of Christ. Why? That you, again, verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love, we want to be built and grown up into the rich soil of agape love. We want our lives to reflect the love of God, the love of Christ. And so we must pray to that end. We must pray and beg God to grow us and help us to grow in His love. And notice again, verse 18, may have strength to comprehend what is the breadth and height, length and height and depth. Think about this multidimensional, vast, expansive love of God. We ought to pray again and again that God would help us and others around us, our fellow brothers and sisters, to know the depths of God's love for us in Christ. And it's all over the scriptures. Notice just even a small little taste, Ephesians 1:4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption. It's amazing, God's love for us. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, we ought to fill our minds, fill our hearts with God's love, even as we're praying for Him to deepen our understanding and that of others. Romans 8:37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. See the depth here? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we want for others, for them to know. This is why we go to God in prayer, praying for others, that God would help them to know and experience His deep love. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Do you pray that for others, that they would walk in the knowledge and experience of God's love? Or Psalm 103:11-12, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. We want to sit long and hard and soak in, bask in the love of Christ, even as we're praying for others to know the love of Christ. Or again, Micah 7:19, He will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, to the very bottoms of the ocean. That is the degree in some small measure of the love of God. And notice Paul says to comprehend these things with all the saints. This is not a solo activity. We're praying for ourselves and for others that they would know the depths and riches and glory of Christ's love together in community. It is a collective effort. We ought to be praying, even among ourselves, that brothers and sisters get into Bible studies and or go and meet together and share more with each other, give testimonies, vivid and practical ways that they're seeing and experiencing the love of Christ in their lives, that we can all grow together, all the saints. And notice verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. There's a difference between just information, just factual knowledge that is not warm and passionate, versus a depth going deeper, surpassing knowledge. I was thinking even this week, when we think about something that surpasses knowledge, where it goes in the realm of even experience, where we actually experience that knowledge, we actually know the degree, the height and depth. And I was thinking about myself in China, and it kind of, my wife sometimes laughs, or maybe doesn't laugh, when she says, okay, you always tell a story about China, right? It's like, okay, it's true, I confess, a fourth of my life was lived overseas, so it is 25% of my life. I can get out of China, but China can't get out of me, right? So when you read something in the news and you say, oh, okay, China again, you think, okay, China, here's some facts. You know, Beijing's the capital. It's X number of miles this way. It takes this many hours to get on an airplane. For me, when I even see something that says made in China, that's not just some hypothetical, some theoretical statement. It's like, I understand. I've been there, lived in China. There's an experience that goes even beyond just some nifty little head knowledge. And for us in Christ, we're not just having a head knowledge of the raw facts of the gospel, but we know the love of Christ because God has opened our eyes to see the glory of the gospel in Christ. And notice, Paul is praying that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Because Paul longs for us, and we should long for each other, a growing in maturity. Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, so that we might live our lives in light of the gospel, living for Christ, being a witness and not giving in to temptation in every which way. That's what we're praying for each other. And by the way, as we're praying about these things, we understand, as we're asking for others and we're praying, you're praying for your brothers and sisters, we're really praying that they would know the height and depth and ways of Christ's love, which should actually affect all of our prayers. It's not wrong in any way, in one sense, to pray for someone's, and I'm not trying to be facetious here, someone's toenail fungus or weight loss or sickness or life circumstances. It's not wrong to pray for those things. And yet, even in our praying for those things, there ought to be a depth that we're praying that they would, even in those things, know the love of Christ, know God's mercy, know God's grace. Obviously, in the scripture, we see Jesus healing sicknesses and diseases. We understand from James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. God cares about our health, which means it's okay. Even as elders are called to pray for the sick, for example, it's okay to pray for physical things. And yet, notice the tie-in in 3 John verse 2, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. There's a tie-in, physical and spiritual. Why? Because in the Christian life, even in our bodies, we're not to give in to the things of the flesh and sin out of temptation and lust, but we're to walk by the Spirit. It's what Paul means in Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and that's what God is doing. He is dwelling in us by His Spirit, growing us, shaping us more toward Christ, and that's why we pray for one another, that we would know the power and love of Christ. And by the way, a good example, you can go look at it later, but in the second half of Philippians 1, what does Paul say in verse 18? He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, okay, he's knowing that they're going to be praying and are praying, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Remember, he's in prison, so he's thinking about his deliverance, or is he? As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so whatever comes our way, as we're praying for ourselves and for others, we still end up saying things like James 4, if it's the Lord's will. Lord, you have it. You're the king. You're supreme. You're a ruler. And ultimately, as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then next verse, give us this day our daily bread. And then later, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. So we are in all of our life, in everything that we face, in all that we think, in all that we're praying for, we want to know the love of Christ. Last thing I want to say this morning from Ephesians 3, as we think about prayer, as we think about prayer as something that bows before God on bended knee, as we think about a prayer as begging to know the power and love of Christ's love, last thing I want us to see is prayer. And all these things, prayer believes in God's abundant bounty. Notice in verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. Okay, the point here, prayer believes in God's abundant bounty. Notice 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And you just think in your mind when you're reading scripture, where are these words popping up? We'd have a kind of a thesaurus of scripture in our mind, or a kind of concordance where we read a word and we say, oh, I've seen that before. In Matthew 7, when we think about asking, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. And what does he say later? That's what a good father does. He gives good things to his children. And elsewhere, in Matthew 18 and Matthew 21, he says things like, again, this is Matthew 18, 19, again, I say to you, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Or Matthew 21, 22, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, we read that, and rightly so, we say, okay, well, be careful, because there are things you could pray about that God doesn't give you, and that's true. And then certainly, we have to be careful. We don't want to go off into Joel Osteen land that says, hey, you just name it, claim it, and get what you want all the time, anytime, or it's just that your faith's not big enough. But I would just come back to that and say, Joel Osteen's problem, one of his problems, is not just that he thinks people should have bigger houses and more stuff. In one sense, I actually think part of the problem, he's not thinking big enough. He's content with houses and stuff. When Psalm 2 says that Christ has an inheritance for which he died, the whole globe belongs to him and is worthy. He is worthy of honor from every nation. It's not big enough to just pray for houses and cars. We got to pray that all the nations come flowing in, bowing before Christ. We got to pray for something that's truly significant, which is, if you go back again, for time's sake, we won't read all the passages, but go read John 15 when Jesus talks about bearing fruit and getting what you ask for in prayer and being fruitful. There's a tie-in that we're thinking about fruitfulness here as advancing the gospel so that when we pray with his heart in mind, of course, God is going to do well more than what we imagine. And you can go to James and 1 John where they talk about praying according to the will of God. When we pray according to his will, then we can be confident that God's going to answer. And yet, notice here in Ephesians 3 that we're told that he will do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. We don't always get all of our asking right, and yet God is such a good father that he is going to give above and beyond what he knows we need. Hence Matthew 6, when Jesus says that the Father knows what you need even before you ask. And he knows what you need even above what you think. The question is, do we actually believe in such a way that we would be content and ready and frequent to ask God, knowing, God, you have a much bigger, better plan than anything that we can even imagine. God, your thoughts are above my thoughts. I'm going to come to you repeatedly, daily, again and again in prayer, knowing that your plan, your purpose is so much better. And notice that in verse 20, according to the power at work within us, it's God doing the work in us. It's God doing his accomplishment through us in our lives. It's his power. It's his mighty work. And as one commentator pointed out, think about the people in the Old Testament. Think about the Moseses, the Joshua, Samuel, David, Elijah, Daniel. God worked through them. And yet, when we think about the Spirit, so in the book of Judges, by the way, you often read that person was clothed with the Spirit, or the Spirit rushed upon them. And yet, it's different for us. The Spirit's not just showing up once in a while and kind of rushing upon us. We actually have God's Spirit in us. That's amazing that God's powerful working so that the goal of all of this, verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Why we saw last week in verse 10 of chapter 3, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God is interested in showcasing his glory in, I think it was John Stott who said, in the bride and the bridegroom, in the church and in Christ Jesus and the church. And notice throughout all generations, forever and ever, I love the KJV here, world without end. It's amazing. It's from age to age, or eons, as my mom would say. Oh, I haven't seen that person in eons. It's ages, long periods of time into eternity, Ephesians 2:6, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God has a great work that he is doing in the hearts and through the lives of his people, even as in his providence, he has called us to pray and he is pleased to answer as we bend our knees before God, asking, begging him to showcase his power and his love. And as we believe that God is going to do well more over and above, just overflowingly above all that we think or imagine. It's why Jesus says in Luke 18:1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Keep on praying. It is God's purpose for our lives that we pray and not give up. I want to close with just a quote from the late Leonard Ravenhill. As we think on prayer and as we ask God, Lord, just light our hearts on fire. Lord, it's kind of been drifting. Maybe we haven't been as diligent. Maybe we've been kind of lackluster in our praying. Maybe we've been kind of dismal in our praying, kind of off key a bit. We're not as focused, not as fresh. hear this quote from Leonard Ravenhill as we close. No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many riders, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we just pray that you would help us. Lord, we need your help. We're so prone to wander our hearts into self-reliance. And so, Father, I pray that you would guard us. Lord, guard us from, practically speaking, fooling ourselves into think that we have our own strength and that we can do life on our own, or that we're too busy to pray, or that these distractions, we got to get past them first before we can pray, or any number of reasons, excuses, exemptions. Lord, would you help your people to be practically more prayerful, Lord, in our pace and our frequency, even the place or even our devotion, Lord. Help us to pray for even well more than simply what we see with our eyes, Lord. Help us to see even in the physical needs, just a need for greater depth spiritually, Lord. Help us to know the power and love of Christ. And Lord, help us to believe that you're going to do far more than what sometimes feels like our puny minds can even conjure up. Lord, our imaginations are so dulled and stifled, Lord, and yet your power and your grace and mercy are extravagant. And so we look to you knowing and thanking you for Christ. Father, Lord, wow, we are doing, we say it a lot, Lord, and it's so true, we are doing far better than we deserve. And so thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, now we just honor you and ask for your help in Christ's name. Amen.